Hear God's word, Psalm 3. Out of bad habit, I didn't read the introduction. And just a note, the introduction is put there by the Spirit of God. For some reason, it was not given as a verse in Scripture. It's always an introduction. This one says a Psalm of David, so we know it's one that David wrote. But it's also giving the setting when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. Selah is just a word that indicates a pause of some kind. No one is really sure what it means, but they know it means a pause. Reflect on what I just said. That might be a way of thinking about it. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. Reflect on that. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you will strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. This is God's word. Beloved in the Lord, Psalm 3 comes immediately after Psalm 2, which speaks of God's anointed king, the Lord Jesus Christ, against whom rulers and nations would rise. Remember, Psalm 2 began, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 2 is a psalm that speaks of the anointed one being the one against whom the world would turn its hatred. Psalm 2, then, is a psalm that precedes Psalm 3. As we come to Psalm 3, we see the setting in the introduction where it says, this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. It's a psalm that talks about the story of that betrayal. It's a psalm that you can go back to Kings and read about it in Kings, where David's life was turned around. David's life was turned around by the attempted coup d'etat of his son, who wanted not only to take over the throne, but wanted to kill his own father. I'm not sure how any father would have dealt with that knowledge. As you think about that, what if your son, your daughter, wanted to kill you and put into plan his purpose to do, or put into a plan his purpose to do that? That's what's happening in this psalm, in the background of this psalm. It's David suffering in the midst of this trial. It's David fleeing from his son. Well, you can look at that in Kings, where it talks about that coup d'etat. It talks about him fleeing for his life. It talks about him not even having the respect of the people. The people, in fact, mocked him. We'll see that in this passage as well. But let's look first of all at verses 1 and 2, where it speaks of the rising tide of disloyalty. He mentions that in Psalm 3, verses 1 and 2. How many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Now, I don't know if he's saying this as a politician. You know, politicians would say, yeah, there are a lot of people, usually it's the other party, they're against us, you know, but we have our platform, we're going to stick with it. David is saying there are many, many, many who are against me, and we'll see that that is true. They rise up against me. This is a rebellion that was staged by his son. They are a people who are speaking words that will wound him in his inmost being. What are those words? They're saying that There is no salvation for him with God. There's no salvation for David with God. They're saying God has left David. That's what David is saying here. That's the taunt that has been thrown at him. That's the crowd that has turned against him. David's case looks to be like a hopeless case in verses 1 and 2. Why is that? Well, if you turn back to the book of Kings, you'll see that Absalom, his son, had done a good job. It says back in the book of Kings that he stole the hearts of the people. How did he do that? Well, he set himself up on a throne in another place, miles from Jerusalem, and he set himself up on the throne. He said, "You don't have to go up to Jerusalem. I'm the king's son. I'm the prince. I'll handle it. What's your problem?" And he gives the people what they wanted. He stole the hearts of the people. He gave them a sense of justice that the people enjoyed. And they began to like him. They began to follow him. And then when the time was right, he said, "Let's go and let's take over the throne." And you see David putting all the things together. He's throwing his clothes together. He's gathering all of his things up. He's running out the back door, escaping the army that's coming, led by his own son, who threatens to kill him. And on his way out, you remember in 2 Samuel 16, it's recorded there, there's a guy by the name of Shimei that sees David coming along the road. And what does Shimei do? He curses David, the king. He curses the king. David says, "Just let it go. We're going to ignore it for now." It was taken care of later. But he is cursed. He is threatened. It's a hopeless case. Absalom's army is about to deliver him and to kill him. And the people are saying, "God isn't going to deliver him." Because if you look back at what the story is about, you'll see that David had already sent the Ark of the Covenant where? Back to Jerusalem. Why back to Jerusalem? Because that's where the Ark belonged. The Ark of the Lord and the presence of the Lord belonged in Jerusalem. And when he did that, what did the people say? "The Lord isn't even with David anymore. The ark isn't with him anymore." And he says, "There are many, many, many who say of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." What a dire situation, verses 1 and 2. But then we see his prayer in verses 3 and 4. And his prayer takes a whole new look at this situation. His prayer is this: "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill." Verses 3 and 4 speak of God's protection. David knew that his own personal resources were not going to help him. David knew one thing, and he knew it well: strength is only in God. Strength is only in God. Personal resources would not help. His own strength would not be of any help to him. The psalmist is saying, "The Lord will defeat this enemy. The Lord has the victory in his hand." And he cries out to the Lord. And what does he ask for? He asks for a blessing upon the host of the Lord. The host of the Lord is what? The congregation of God's people. He prays that the Lord will bless his people. He's praying that God will bless those that he has called to himself. And he uses the divine name of God. "But you, O Lord," that is the word Yahweh. Yahweh, that personal name of God. He uses that name to underscore here his personal relationship to the Lord. And the confession is that only God can save. And how does God save? He says, "God, you're a shield to me," a shield. Now that's Old Testament language, of course, for protection. That's David's response to the people who said that the Lord was not with David. The Lord is not with David. Shimei curses David. What does David say? The Lord is my shield. He protects me. He keeps me. He will bless me. He is my glory and the lifter up of my head. The word my glory indicates that this is an honor for him to serve the master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory that he imparts. And he lifts up my head. What is it that we say when someone is downcast? We say that, you know, their heads have dropped is a way of saying it. They're downcast. They're discouraged. They're disappointed. What does the Lord do? He lifts up my head. What does that mean? It means that he has shown me that he is sovereign. He hears my prayer. I cry, and the Lord hears my prayer. I want you to understand that. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. But then he says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I cried, he answered. I prayed, he answered. I prayed to the Lord in Zion, the place of his holy residence, the place where God dwells and rules, the place where the king dwells among the people of Israel. And he says, I cried and you heard my prayer because I prayed to you in your covenant dwelling. David knew that God would protect him. How did David know that? Well, if you think back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you'll remember that God had given that promise to David of what? A dynasty and a dominion. In other words, God had said, David is the anointed king of God. That didn't mean that anybody else could come along and say, well, I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat and I want to throw my hat in the ring and I want to be king instead of David. You know? No, there were no parties like that. There was the one that God said was king and all others were not. And God had promised David that he would be a king and that he would always have the throne. As long as he lived, he would be the king and his sons, his dominion after him. And so how does David pray? He prays on the basis of what? God's promise. He prays on the basis of what God had promised him in his word. That God would give him a kingdom, that God would give him a dynasty, that God would build a house for David. And we see that he fulfills that ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ, his covenant king, who is of the line of David, who is on the throne of David now, ascended at the right hand of God the Father, ruling over all things. As our old Heidelberg Catechism says, he rules over the church until he comes again in glory. And he rules over all things for his people. David rested in that promise. That's why he could pray this way, with confidence. Because he knew God would hear his prayer. He would ignore all the things that the other people were saying. Because they couldn't be true, because they were words that were not the words that agreed with what God said. And what God said is that David was going to be blessed. Now here's David. He starts off with verses 1 and 2 that speak of the divine protection, or that speak of the disloyalty. And then he speaks of the divine protection. And then when you come to verse 5, it says, I lay down and slept. I woke up again, for the Lord sustained me. Now, you might think that that's, you know, what you do. You go to bed at night, lay down. Sometimes it takes a while, sometimes it takes a while longer. But you go to sleep, you wake up in the morning. But would you be doing that if there was an army standing outside your house chasing you down? Would you be doing that with people that you know that are calling you out and saying God has left you? Shimei had cursed him. Would you be doing that with knowing that your son that you have loved is dead set against making you dead? And that was the plan. I don't think that any of us would sleep well. Would be able to go to sleep with that kind of thing going on in our life? Would you? I don't think I would. But David simply says, I lay down and slept. Why could he do that? He did that because he knew that God sovereignly keeps his people. He sustains. God grants the sleep. For most of the people, that situation would have been sleepless nights. But David is granted sleep by the Lord. When you come into the New Testament in Matthew's gospel, you find Jesus and his disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. You remember that passage where they set sail? And what happened? A little bit of a storm came up on the old Sea of Galilee. And the disciples were just absolutely terrified. They went to find Jesus because he wasn't up there where you could readily see him. And they went and found him. And what was Jesus doing? Sleeping. In the midst of a storm that terrified the disciples. Fast asleep, undoubtedly exhausted from his tireless work with the crowds. But the sea turned violent to a point where the disciples feared for their lives. Jesus, on the other hand, was fast asleep. I believe he was fast asleep because, like David before him, he trusted in his heavenly Father's care as well. Of course, after he was woken up, he said to the sea, "Be still," and the sea became quiet. And the disciples just kind of did one of those "oh" moments. David had committed himself to the Lord's protection, to the Lord alone, because he knew that the Lord alone is sovereign. That removes fear. When you know that your God and your King is sovereign, you know that nothing, no enemy will be able to defeat you. Numerous enemies would not confound David. We read Psalm 27 earlier. Psalm 27, though an army camp against me, what does he say? My heart will not fear. Though an army camp against me, I will not fear. How could he have that ability not to fear? Because he rested in a sovereign Lord, a Lord who blesses his people, a Lord who destroys his enemy. Verse 6 says, After verse 5, I woke again, the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people. Did you see that? Thousands of people who have set themselves against me. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. The psalmist here is speaking in the language that we can understand. It's poetic. All of the psalms are poems. But what does it mean when it says he breaks the teeth of the wicked? Well, he shows his power. He shatters them. He destroys them. Breaking their teeth would display how such persons will be rendered utterly harmless by the sovereign hand of the Almighty God. He bestows his blessing. And that's the blessing for which David ends his prayer. While we pray for the enemies of God to come under his wrath and judgment, we should also pray for the mercy of God to be showered abundantly upon those who believe in Jesus Christ. We should rejoice that God has given us refuge in the embassy of his peace, in the life, in the death, in the resurrection, the ascension of the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus, the Anointed, the Christ. Christians have the ability to pray to him. We don't pray facing Jerusalem. We pray in the Spirit and come to the very throne of God. We come to the Lord who hears the prayers of his people, who invites the prayers of his people, and who in answer to them blesses them mightily for Jesus' sake. Paul writes of this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We have a rest and a confidence in the eternal sovereign God who cares for, who loves his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like David, let us rest in the Lord, confident in his blessing, power, strength, and glory, and pray that he will enable us to do his will all that we do, in all the days of our lives. Amen.